The last few weeks have kind of led up to have been introductory to where I'm going in this series of messages we're beginning today called Living for Christ. And what we have kind of initiated over the last couple of weeks is revisiting our vision or our mission and our purpose. And I'll just have you say this with me. Our mission and our purpose is what? Loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. Obviously, those come from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the commission that Jesus gave to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to teach all people to follow Jesus, to keep his word, his commands. And so we're making followers of Jesus as well. And today I want to start out with a question, who's in charge? And this is really going to make a determination about how we are responding in this mission and purpose. And so I'd put that form in another couple of questions. Who has first place? Who has first place in your life? Or who's in control? Who is in control? And or what is in control, maybe is another way to put it when we look at this passage of Scripture that I'm going to have you turn to. And last week I made reference to the fact that there's going to be a couple of Scriptures that we're going to use as our base text as we continue in this message, in this series of messages, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And you'll see where I'm going with this when we get there. This is one of them that we will keep referring to as we continue in this series of messages. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says this: Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So when asking that question, who's in control, or maybe even what's in control, this starts out by saying Christ's love controls us. Now I want to ask you the question, is that Christ's love for us? And we respond a certain way to him because of his love for us? Or is that talking about Christ's love through us to others? Which is it? Yes, it's both. It's both, isn't it? It's us responding to Jesus as a result of his love for us. And it's also us responding to others as a result of his love in us. So that goes back to the command when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, love God and love others. And it's really just a response to his love for us, that we are controlled by his love, responding back because of his love for us, but we are controlled by his love, responding to others as a result of his love in us. Okay, so it's both. This passage of Scripture goes on to say that Christ died for all. And we who are in him, we have died to our old life. And it goes on to say that those who have received his new life no longer live for themselves, but live for Christ. So here's where we come up with who's in control. Are we going to live for self, or are we going to live for Christ? And this is where we're examining the various areas of our life to answer that question, self or Christ? Who's in control? Each area of my life, am I the one determining my own steps, or is Christ? Am I living as a result of Christ's love controlling me, or is it my own will, my own desire? Speaking of our own will or our own desire, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. This is our other text that we'll be looking at on a very regular basis here in this series. Philippians 2, 13.
(Clears throat)
It says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The desire and the power to do what pleases him. First of all, this says God is working in you. So when we're talking about the various areas of our life that we're examining to say, okay, is it self or is it Christ? Do I need to make some adjustments? Am I living for self? If I am in certain areas of my life, how am I going to make those adjustments? This says God's a part of that. Obviously, we have a will. We have a God has given us a free will, and we determine what we're going to do. So it's not just God sovereign in our life, but God is working in us, and then we choose to yield to that or choose to stay self-controlled. Not self-controlled sounds like a good thing, but in this instance, I'm talking about where we're determining to live for self instead of living for Christ. Here it says, God is working in you. And it says he's giving you power and desire. So both what we need to make changes and even the motivation to make those changes comes from God. If we're willing to yield to that work of God in our lives, he's going to give us the power and he's going to give us the desire to make those changes, his work in our life, for us to adjust ourselves off of living for self and start living for Christ. So, you know, how good is that? It's like, there is very little for us to do other than respond. Say, yes, Lord. It's not like we have to work up this some kind of disciplinary program to change our ways and that kind of thing. It's like accepting God's ability or God's power and even his motivation, his desire to make these changes so that we'll live in a way that's pleasing to him. So we're making another self-examination. Are we living for ourselves or are we living for Christ? Are we living in a way that pleases self or in a way that pleases God? These are the things that we're asking in all of these areas of our lives. Do what pleases him. Are we pleasing self or are we pleasing God? I love this scripture from the Amplified Translation, which I've actually printed in your notes so you can take it with you if you don't have that translation of Bible. It says, not in your own strength, for it is God who is all the while effectually at work in you, energizing and creating in you the power and desire both to will and to work for his good pleasure and satisfaction and delight. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? You know, I know I've said this before, but frequently when I see that word God energizing you, I think of that Energizer bunny, you know, the Energizer batteries and that bunny that just keeps going and going and going and going and going. It doesn't quit. And that's what God is doing in our lives. He's continually, effectually at work in us, energizing and creating in us the power and the desire, the ability and the motivation. That's so awesome. That's what God's work is doing in us. We just simply need to yield to that work of God in our lives to see those necessary changes come about, those adjustments come about where we're not living for self, we're living for Christ, where we're not living to please ourselves, but we're living to please God. I want to make reference to some of the things that Pastor Dan said when he was here last week, and I really believe that the things that he spoke became or were or are a prophetic word for us as a church. Remember some of these things that he said. He spoke of us finishing our course. You know, he had no idea what I was talking, you know, the series of messages that I was going to be sharing. But he was talking about finishing our course or fully accomplishing the purpose for what we've been put here for. Those are the words out of his mouth. Fully accomplishing the purpose for what we've been put here for. And that purpose, as we have described, is loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. So how are we going to fulfill that? He made reference and used the illustration of his dad who was in the service in Okinawa. And he talked about squaring away your gear. And how that is, you know, making sure all of your stuff is in order, making sure your pack contains everything that you need. And he talked about his dad, you know, carrying the ammunition and how heavy that was and the extra load that was put on him and his commanding officer saying, you'll be glad you have it. You'll be glad that you have it. And Pastor Dan also spoke of joy being a part of that gear that we put on. And he described this joy as a force. Joy is a force, and I would say this to you, that the way that many Christians live, it's more like joy is a farce. You know, when it's like we endure this life here on earth, just waiting for heaven. You know, it's like we endure the people that we have to put up with, the sinners of this world who are so disgusting and act so terrible and all that, and one day we'll get to go to heaven and all that. That's really great, but right now we're just enduring, and it's like joy is a farce rather than joy being the force that energizes us and makes us even attractive to other people. I mean, who do you want to stand next to? Who do you want to go up and converse with? Someone like, you know, Larissa, who you know, is full of joy and laughs. Even if you make a bad joke, she'll laugh. I mean, that's who I'd rather be with, you know, than someone who's just, I'm not going to say any names, but your face tells me who you are. You know, who would you rather spend time with? And see, that joy not only is a force for us, but it's a force for those around us to be drawn to that. Well, I want to show you in this message how these words about squaring our gear and joy being a force really connects with our mission and our purpose, loving God and people too, and making followers of Jesus. So here we go. Let's talk about love's expression. In John chapter 15, John 15 and verses 9 through 17, John 15, verse 9. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that your Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. So here we go with love's expression. Jesus says, remain in my love. Okay, we're supposed to dwell or inhabit or remain in his love. And he said this. He said, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. So this is how we're going to, okay, go back to that other scripture. We are controlled by Christ's love. How is it we are going to be controlled by Christ's love? How is it we remain in his love? By doing what he tells us to do. Obeying his commands. Obey my commands. That's how you remain in my love, he says. Just as I obey my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he said, I've told you these things so you'll be filled and overflow with joy. Joy is a force. Pastor Dan shared that with us last week as he was talking about us fulfilling our purpose and squaring away our gear. Joy is a part of that gear. Joy is a force. And Jesus said, I'm telling you these things to remain in my love, to keep my commandments. That's how you remain in my love. And by the way, that's the way you're going to be filled with joy and overflow with joy. That joy is going to be a force not only for you in your own personal life, but that joy is going to spill out over on other people too and make a difference when you're interacting with other people. As a result of you following my commandments, following my word, and remaining in my love, remaining in that love, being controlled by his love. And then he said, this is my commandment. Love each other the same way I loved you. And the way that Jesus loved us is by laying down his life. He said, no greater love than this a man has for his friend than to lay down his life. Lay down his life for his friend. So when we're talking about loving others, how do we do it? Okay, are you living for self or are you living for Christ? That really gets tested when it comes to other people. Now, it's easy to love God. He never does us wrong. Do other people do you wrong? A lot, don't they? We get disappointed with other people, don't we? But Jesus said this is... And it's not because when it says that he laid down his life, it wasn't because we first loved him, was it? Because he loved us. And so here's where we start making the difficult decisions in our life, in our daily activity, in how we interact with other people. Sure, loving God, that's an easy thing to do. But loving others, a bit more of a challenge. But this is how we do it. We do it like Jesus loved us. We do what he says. And that's how we remain in his love, and that's how we are filled with joy, and that's how joy overflows in our life. Some decisions to make when we're interacting with other people. When we talked about God working in you from Philippians 2:3, we see this in other passages of Scripture, particularly in this area of walking in love, remaining in his love. Romans 5:5 says this, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loved us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Okay, and then Galatians chapter 2, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, there it is again, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In other words, if you're walking in these things, you don't have to worry about breaking any laws. You don't have to worry about really even keeping any other commands, because Jesus said, you know, love is the fulfillment of all the commandments. You walk in love and you walk in this fruit of the Spirit, and you're going to be keeping the Word of God. This fruit of the Spirit is a result of the Spirit's work in our life, not because we push out from us, well, I can work out this love, or I can work out this peace. We're not pushing fruit out of us. It's bearing fruit because he's already there living in our lives with that fruit in us. His love filling our hearts, his joy filling our hearts, his patience, his peace. All those fruit of the Spirit filling our hearts, and we're walking in that. And that makes a difference. It's his work in you, again, not you working it up on your own. Okay, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. Remember the old song, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4:7-8. Isn't that a cool way to remember Scripture? Put it to song. 1 John 4, only we're going to read 7 and 8 and on through 21. But let me read verses 7 through 12 first here. "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us." Okay, before we go on, take note of these notes. First of all, it describes God as love. God is the personification of love. So many times we say, well, how do you describe love? How do you define love? Is it that ooey-gooey feeling when you're close to someone that you love? You have these feelings for them, emotions, that kind of, well, it's that, but it's so much more. And it's expressed completely in the person of God. God is love. And God's expression of love for us is sending Jesus to die for us. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent Jesus to die for us. But then this describes God's full expression of love in us is loving each other. Loving each other is God's full expression of love in us. So you see that both response of our response back to God as a result of his love for us, but a response to other people as a result of his love in us, his love controlling us. This goes on to say, living in God, love grows more perfect. Look at verses 13 through 17. "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And we live in God, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so that we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Okay, so it's describing love, and that living of love is living in God, and living in God, our love grows more perfect. I could rename this series, retitle this series to Living in God. You know, we're talking about living for Christ, but it could also be named Living in God. And it goes on to say that we are living like Jesus in this world. So when it describes how we're going to love one another, well, it's the same way that Jesus loved us, laid down his life. Like I said, that gets tough when we're talking about, and I'm not just talking about, you know, one another here in this happy family where we all get along. And sometimes even that doesn't happen, right? There's the ideal and the real. I've always shared that, you know, the honest gap that there is between the ideal and the real. We don't always all get along. But here it's talking about for us to experience and express this, you know, God's love in its full expression is when we're loving one another with the same kind of love that Jesus had for us. That meaning he laid down his life for us. And that's what we're to do for one another. So are we living for self or living for Christ? In the way we interact with one another, is it self or is it Christ? Is it pleasing me or pleasing God? We have to ask those questions when it comes up to our interaction with each other. Well, and then here's some real significant evidence for us to put in this equation for us to know if we really love God or not. When it says, you know, our first mission and purpose is to love God. Let's look at verses 18 through 21. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. He loved us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. Okay, so I don't want to be a liar, but it says if we love God but not our brother or sister, we say that we love God, but we aren't expressing that to our brother or sister in Christ, really we don't love God. That's what it's saying, we're a liar. If we say we love God but are not expressing that love of God to others. It says his command really is love God and love people too. Because if we're not loving people, we're not loving God. It just reminds me of a poem I read a long time ago. It says, oh, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Yeah, it is, isn't it? We are challenged sometimes in our living below with the saints we know. Well, let's talk about loving in all of life's parts. Last week I shared with you a survey for those of you who were here. For those of you who are not here, you could still take it if you want to. There's some out on the usher's bench out there. But my intent was just to get a feel of you know, where our congregation was at in these different areas of our life. Because as I shared with you a few weeks ago, you know, we can be doing good in one area but still be challenged in another or really struggling in another area. And, you know, I made reference to like the letters to the seven churches in Revelation where Jesus addressed them and he said, you know, I know of your works, I know of your good works, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Or, you know, I know of these, how you stand against evil doctrines and teachings that, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but I have this against you. In other words, as those churches were expressing their trust and their faith in the Lord, there were areas that they had were working really good for them, but there were other areas that needed to be adjusted. And he was plain, he was speaking about those other areas. And so when I started considering the various areas of our own personal lives that really end up making us together as a church, when we come together as a congregation, there are these various areas of our life where some of them you might be really doing well in, and other areas you're struggling in. And the good areas can be affected negatively by the bad ones. And so what we want to do is we want to examine these various areas of our lives to see, are there areas where we need to make adjustments? You know, and I really appreciate the honesty of, you know, your reply on these various things. And it was fairly simple. I just wanted you to rate, is it a little struggle or a great struggle in these various areas? And you can see that there's some areas. The lines across are one person's responses. The lines up and down are obviously the different areas of all the responses. So down at the bottom, and these are on your back of your announcement sheets, down at the bottom you see the cumulative totals for each area. And then an average. I just averaged them out by the number of people that responded. Let me tell you what I did with a couple of things. For those that did not apply because of marriage, you know, if you had no problems with marital because you're not married, at first I started putting a zero in there, and then I thought, well, you know what? That's going to identify the single people, and I don't want to, you know, single anyone out to identify who might be responding to what questions in what ways. So I just put that as a one, because you know, and that would also have skewed if there was an option for zero. That would have really skewed that segment or that area. So all of you singles, you have little trouble in marriage, okay? And that's true. You have little struggle in marriage because you're not married yet. But and the other thing is I did not put on the comments on the other for your sake. I have them. You know, I collected them. But I did not put them on because some of you were very honest and very open with some very personal things. I felt like, you know, I don't want that necessarily for exposure or for you to feel like, well, okay, it's anonymous, but it's out there. And so I am aware of those things. Melanie is too. Obviously not who, because it's anonymous. So, but we're aware of some of the things. And I would say this too. You know, there were some responses that, you know, it's like our hearts were going, oh, we wish we know who that is so that we could maybe help and address that particular need. And so if you feel the freedom to come and share with us some of those things that you commented on in the other area, we're open to that. I just want you to know that. But I didn't feel like we needed to put it out there. But so, you know, thanks again for your honest answers. But what we see in this, if you look over the numbers, and, you know, I'm not surprised to see some fives in some particular areas. Great struggle. I mean, if this whole thing came out all ones, I'd be worried. Either that everyone's lying, or we're such a holy, sainted group that no one else is going to feel like they fit in here. You know, all those kinds of things. And if we were all fives, I would say, we've got some issues we need to work on, but that's okay. You know, this is the place where we work on issues. This is a place where we get honest about evaluating ourselves. It's not that we have to be honest with everyone else. We don't have to expose all of our dirty laundry. There are some opportunities in some places where, yes, it's right to confess things, but we don't have to lay it all out there in front of everyone for everyone to see. But it is the place where we become honest with ourselves and honest with God. And we look at these various areas and say, you know, either, you know, I realize I need some help in these things, or, you know, how can I make some adjustments in these areas so that I'm going to be an overall healthy person, and one area isn't going to negatively affect me in my fulfilling God's purpose in my life or in my squaring away my gear. Okay, so in this, again, we're talking about when the Scripture talks about loving God, it talks about keeping His commandments. And when we're looking at these various areas, these segments of our lives, remember that it's not our life is not just compartmentalized. Our life is complete and it's whole, but it's made up of all these areas. And so as we address the particular areas, we are addressing our wholeness. But when we're talking about keeping his commands and loving him, we need to know that the commands of God are the word of God, and that we need to know the word regarding our areas of struggle. So here's where I'm going to get bold with you, in that expressing what I believe is tough love, that your joy may be full. In other words, if you want me to say that, you know, your marriage problems are because your spouse is just not acting the way that they should, you know, I could be tickling your itching ears, and you might like to hear that. But if instead I say, you know, your great difficulties in marriage is because you're living for yourself rather than living for Christ, oh, that hurts. But it might be the truth that brings you freedom, or the adjustment that you need to make. Okay, so I'm ready to get up in your faces in a few of these areas, if that's okay with you. Now, there is this passage of Scripture that I realize, 2 Timothy 2, 2-4, this says, "Preach the word, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." Notice how this says following their own desires. Goes back to that question, living for self or living for Christ. Someone who's going to follow after their own desires, obviously going to live for self instead of for Christ. They're not going to lay down their life like Jesus did for his friends, and expressing God's fullness of love in them by laying down their lives for their friend. They're not going to live love in that way if they're going to live for their own desires, following after their own desires. What I see is truth. According to Scripture, freedom comes from knowing truth and walking in it. And with that comes joy. When you're free, you're full of joy. But the opposite, or walking by myths, as this said, following myths, rejecting the truth and instead chasing after myths, well, that means deception, and that means sorrow. Anytime you're walking in deception, you're bound up. You're not going to be living joy. You're not going to be filled with joy or overflowing with joy. It's going to bind you up. So let's determine we're going to, you know, get rid of the myths that we're following after. A lot of that comes from secular, you know, philosophy, you know, or the Scripture says the base doctrines of men, teachings of men, the philosophies of this world, the empty deception that comes from this world. That's where we cloud up our perception about these areas of our life and how we ought to, what kind of decisions we ought to make, how we ought to respond to other people. A lot of that is clouded up by the things we hear from this world. And instead, let's go to the Word of God concerning these various areas and square up our gear. Our life in all of its parts, squaring away our gear. This is what I want us to do when we're examining these various areas of our life. This guy looks really loaded down, doesn't he? And some would say, you know what? I don't know that I want all that stuff. But remember, when you're in the midst of the battle, and I'm not talking about, well, it might be a relational battle. You're in the midst of a battle with someone, and you want the gear of gentleness. You want the gear of patience. You want those. You want to be equipped with that in the midst of that battle, because that's going to determine the outcome. And so, you know, and in when we're talking about finance, struggling financially, you want the Word of God that says to seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added to you. You want the knowledge of the truth that's going to bring freedom. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, make your requests known to God. The peace of God will, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to be equipped with these things in the midst of it. So God's equipping, or squaring away God's gear for our lives, is never going to burden us down. It's going to equip us. It's going to enable us to respond to God and to others in fulfilling our purpose of loving God and others too, and making followers of Jesus. So are you ready to go on this journey with me? Are you ready to put on this gear that we need for these various areas of our needs? And we're going to look at these areas. You can see, according to the cumulative totals, one of the greatest needs that we have as a body is being a witness for the Lord. One of our greatest struggles, you can see the numbers tally up there in that column the most, being a witness for the Lord. Why is that? Why, when we have been given a message of good news, why are we so reluctant to share that with other people to be a witness for the Lord? There's a variety of reasons why, and I know that and I understand that. But those are some of the things we're going to examine as we go along so that we can fulfill our purpose, that we can love God and people too and make followers of Jesus and do it with joy in our lives and joy overflowing. You okay with that? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, walk in step with us in this journey, or I guess walk before us, Lord, so that you guide us in the pathway in this journey of us being fully equipped, of us squaring away our gear, Lord, of us walking in this force of joy that is, Jesus said, I'm telling you these things so you can be filled with joy and overflow with joy. And Lord, we desire to walk in that you have called us to, with the knowledge of your word, which is truth that brings freedom. Lord, with the knowledge of your commandments that we can follow and express our love to you by being obedient to them. Again, Lord, lead us in this path, in this journey we're about to depart in on. I don't know how to say it. All mixed up. But Father, you know what I mean, and I think these people probably do too. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.